And turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. And this morning we will be looking at verses 11 to 17. And the title of the message this morning is The Sign of Jonah. What did we ever do before GPS? Y'all remember those paper maps? Remember the ones that were impossible to refold after you opened it up? And then they'd rip along the crease lines, inevitably at the spot you needed to try to read. And you had to watch for signs, you know, this many miles to this town or that many miles to this highway. And you had to try to look at which red triangles meant which were mile distances and all try to figure all that out. And then if you missed your exit, well, there wasn't a pleasant computer voice to tell you it's recalibrating. And, you know, you had to try to figure it out. And then when you figured out you're truly lost, then it was time to pull over to the gas station and try to get some help. Signs. They give us directions. They tell us important information. And if we choose to ignore them, we do so at our own peril. If the sign ahead says bridge out and you keep on going, you're going to be in trouble. Well, just as we have road signs or GPS, Scripture has been given to us. And there are signs, heavenly signs that point to Christ, signs that we must pay attention to. 1689 Confession of Faith says, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary for salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diversified manners to reveal Himself and to declare His will unto His church. And afterward, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. Those former ways of God revealing His will unto His people being now completed. You see, we have the Scriptures for a reason. The stories in the Bible are true. Jonah is recorded truth. These are not stories for entertainment. These are stories that are intended to communicate God's truths to you. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need God's word. We need his guidance. We need his direction. Maybe we also, like Jonah, find ourselves off course or running away, going in the opposite direction. And yet God still gives us signs to woo us back, to correct our trajectory and to get us back on course. Jonah chapter 1, verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. God, we know that these are not just mere words. This is no mere story. But your word is truth. Your word is powerful. And we thank you, God. We look forward to hearing from you this morning. May your Holy Spirit apply your word to each heart here this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, as we continue and pick up in chapter 1, the storm continues to rage on. They've determined that Jonah was the one at fault. They cast lots and it fell on Jonah. They tried everything they could to manage the situation. They threw their cargo overboard. They tried every sailor trick they had in the book. And yet we read, the sea grew more and more tempestuous. They're at their wits' end. And they turn to Jonah and they ask, "What do we do?" And they know it's his fault. So they say, "What do we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" You see, they're not asking for Jonah's advice from a nautical standpoint. They're the experts, not him. They ask him, "What do we do with you? You're the prophet. You're the one who made your God angry, and we're the ones suffering for it now." So Jonah, what do we do with you? How do we fix this situation, this life and death situation that you have us going through because of your rebellion and your disobedience against the Almighty God you profess to serve. Verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. You see, Jonah knows it's his fault. He knows he was running from God. He knows he was disobeying God. He knows exactly what he was doing. And he is prepared to accept the consequences. But there's one thing that we need to think about, is that Jonah did not carry out the sentence on himself. He was guilty. He was shown to be guilty by God and admits it's his fault. But it's up to the sailors to carry out the penalty. He doesn't commit suicide. He doesn't walk the plank. Now, they were told they would have to hurl him into the sea. And then and only then would the sea become quiet or be stilled. So, now we think about the men. What? They just heard, we have to throw you into the ocean to your death. It's interesting that they just didn't go and grab him and throw him in. Okay, you said it, we'll do it right now. No, they once again, they tried to rely on their ability. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get to dry land. Well, they couldn't put up the sails. That would have been torn. The winds were way too strong for that. So they just tried by their brute force. They didn't want to throw Jonah to his death. They wished to exhaust every avenue before having to really accept that they would be the ones that have to carry out the death sentence. However, it wasn't long before they realized they could not. They could not fight against the tempest. They could not fight against the waves. They could not fight against God. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. They were fighting against God, and God wins every knew it was hopeless. And therefore, verse 15, they relented. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its rage. Just as Jonah had said, God calmed the sea immediately. Jonah was a prophet of God after all, so he knew. He knew what was required. He knew that he had done wrong, and he knew what was supposed to take place. Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22 says, if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And in the case of Jonah, he was a true prophet. The sea ceased its raging, as Jonah had said. Jonah was a true prophet, yes. But he was a sinking one, a drowning one. Once the storm was calmed, now we examined the changes that took place amongst the soldiers. They moved away from relying on all their instincts and their experience, and they realized that this was beyond them. Even when given the solution, their reaction was again to rely on their ability. But once that too was exhausted, they came face to face. They had to carry out the sentence of judgment. They relented. Changed. But also, these men, the sailors, they changed spiritually. We know this in that they prayed. They addressed Jonah's God. They were about to send a man to his death, and they did not wish to incur any wrath on themselves. So they prayed, verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they're aware of of God's sanctity of life principle that has been perpetuated from culture to culture and revealed in Noah's covenant, Genesis 9. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for life, for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. There's the principle of life. There's the principle, the sanctity of life. And they knew, if they throw this man to his death, and he's innocent, that his blood would be on them. And so they prayed. They did not want to bear the responsibility for his life. And in this prayer, they recognized that God is superior in his authority and power. They recognized that this is God's design, and they recognized that God is sovereign and does as he pleases. So they prayed that they would not lose their lives in carrying out this sentence. But it's also important to see the transformation of these men and how they acted following the miracle. We see this in three actions in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So first, they feared the Lord exceedingly. Everything that had transpired ever since taking on this passenger Jonah, everything had made it crystal clear in their minds. There is a real, true, powerful God who is the creator of everything and in control of everything, which makes him all powerful. He knows everything. He knew exactly where Jonah was, and he came after him with the power of the sea. This God is worthy to be revered. He's worthy to be feared. Don't mess with God. I come from Texas, and there was a slogan that said, don't mess with Texas. This is bigger than that. Don't mess with God. They got it. Second, they offered sacrifices. They recognized that God in his mercy had spared their lives. They knew without a doubt. So they offered sacrifices for their sinful lives and in thanksgiving for being spared. And then the third thing is they made vows. They vowed to God, recognizing that he had spared their lives. Of course, he was now entitled to their lives and how they would live it. They belonged to him. They would live for God and serve him alone. And they committed to the rejection of their false gods and would now only serve the one true and living God. These men had their lives completely changed. They may have lost their cargo, may have been beaten down and battered a bit, but they now had new life and had found the true God. Our text finishes with God yet showing his mercy once again. This time it is on behalf of Jonah. Verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God appointed a great fish to swallow him. Now the fish is not specified. We're not told if it's a whale, or some have said it's a shark. It could have been a white shark. But what we're told is that it's got to be large enough to swallow Jonah. It's got to have a belly big enough for Jonah to be in there. But the key word for us to think about is the word appointed. Appointed. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. But as well, he decrees, or he appoints, as he chooses, as he wills. God created time. He's not bound by it. He knew Jonah would be sinking in the sea, and he appointed this great fish to be there at that time to swallow him up. Now, God didn't have to save him. Jonah could have been a one-chapter book. He was well within his right for Jonah to have drowned. He would have been perfectly just. But to demonstrate his kindness and mercy, God sovereignly chose to save Jonah. What choice did Jonah have? He was sinking. The waters had swallowed him up. He was a dead man. Moments away from death. But God had a different plan for Jonah. God had determined he would use Jonah to accomplish his purposes as he had called him to. God had ordained this. There was a purpose for this storm. There was a purpose in him being thrown overboard. And there was a purpose that God had put the great fish there to accomplish. As a result, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God tells us that Jonah was physically located in the belly of this fish. Okay, Jonah didn't pass out. It wasn't a dream. But we're not told how this worked out. Okay, but that's not the main point of this revelation. The main point is that God ordained this to pass. He caused this miraculous salvation of Jonah. And it is a clear example of God's grace toward Jonah. It is a miracle. It's a miracle. So why 3 days and nights? Well, it too was a sign, a divine sign yet to be revealed in time, but sure enough, also divinely ordained. All right, let's move to application. Point, 3 points. Point number one, God's justice will be fulfilled. God's justice will be fulfilled. You can run, but there's nowhere to hide. Jonah sinned, and the repercussions were experienced by everyone on the ship, yet justice was demanded of Jonah. He knew his guilt. he knew the penalty, and although the sailors were moved by pity and sympathy, tried again of their own power, they could not undo the hand of justice. Jonah had to face justice, or else all of them would perish. The waters were not calmed until Jonah was plunged into the sea. The sentence had to be carried out. This is righteous. This is just. All sin must be punished. For God to let any sin go unpunished would be unrighteous. It would be unjust. But God cannot violate his character. Therefore, every sin, every single one, will be accounted for. And this is the predicament every person is under. We must account for our sin. And yet there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's no act we can do that would ever atone for our sins. And so the reality we face is that either God's justice, his wrath against our sin, will be carried out against us for eternity, suffering away from his presence in the eternal flames of hell, or the God-man himself, Jesus, bore our punishment on our behalf at the cross. Romans 3:21-26 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." God put Jesus forward as a propitiation, as the satisfaction, as the justice against our sin. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus came and fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy in Matthew 12:18. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." Amen. Friends, God's justice will be accomplished. Stop running from God and run to him. Cry out to him. Repent and turn to him, and you will find him to be gracious and forgiving. Jesus is your only hope. Number two, God alone has the power to save. God alone has the power to save. We are limited in our abilities, in our power, but God is not. God is merciful, and we are undeserving. Catechism, question 24, did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? Answer, God having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the state of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then the righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. God has provided his only Son so that anyone who would repent and believe in him will be saved. Catechism question 33. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. God, through his Holy Spirit, applies salvation to us. John 1:11-13 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Titus 3:5-6 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, God, in his own kindness and mercy, has made a covenant of grace by which we can be saved by faith, not by works. In fact, there's nothing that we can do to please God without faith. So we need God to grant us the gifts of faith and repentance, and by his power, by his will, his action, to save us from the penalty of our sin. We need a Redeemer, Jesus, to purchase us from sin and to satisfy the just penalty which required his sacrifice on the cross. This is the only way in which we can be saved. Jesus displayed his divine power when he calmed the storm. And his disciples said, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a great calm. The disciples were afraid of the storm, just as the sailors were. But the sailors moved from fearing the storm to fearing God, the one who controls the storm. God is all powerful, and he is powerful to save, and he has demonstrated this, demonstrated his power through his Son, Jesus Christ. Third, God is sovereign over the affairs of men. God is sovereign over the affairs of men. God has revealed himself in Holy Scripture by his divine attributes. In our text, God reveals again he is sovereign. He rules over nature. He rules over the events that take place in our lives. He ordained these events. He caused the storm. He ordered the lots. And he revealed that Jonah was to be thrown overboard. And in God's graciousness, he appointed, he ordained that this great fish would swallow Jonah and have him sit in its belly for 3 days and 3 nights. God is sovereign, and he is provider. Jonah could have perished, but God had a plan. He provided. God had his man, and even if it meant Jonah was going to stink like fish guts, Jonah's life was spared. Likewise, God also sovereignly provided for a lost world, a savior, a redeemer for sinful men. The fact that Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or belly of the fish, and I say fact, it is a fact. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. This was referenced by Jesus as a sign which pointed forward to him. In chastising the scribes and Pharisees who ought to have known better, Jesus says in Matthew 12:39, he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The sign of Jonah is fact. Yes, it was miraculous, and so was the resurrection of Jesus. God sovereignly provided his own Son, who was crucified on account of our sins and was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rose to life. According to God's sovereign divine will, accomplishing the purposes of his decree. The new covenant of grace by which he offers salvation to man was inaugurated by the shedding of his blood and his life sacrifice. And in his resurrection, his sacrifice was fully accepted by the Father, so that all who believe in Jesus for faith and salvation will have eternal life. The sign of Jonah, the sign of Christ, has been fulfilled. It is fact, not story, not fiction, but fact. It really happened, just as is told in the scripture. A miracle. Yes, a miracle indeed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're running from God, but you know you can't outrun him. You've been given a sign. Well, maybe you're not running away from God, but you're off course. You're sidetracked by your own desires or ambition. You too have been given a sign. Maybe God is putting things in your life, divinely orchestrated. Maybe it is a stop sign to get you to stop and turn around. Or maybe it's a detour sign to guide you from the wrong path and lead you back onto the straight and narrow. We've all been given a sign. Will you read the sign? Will you follow the sign? Will you yield and obey the sign? Will you reject the gift of God's Son and bear the consequences of your sin? Or will you turn to the only one who can save you? You too have been given the sign of Jonah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate your word this morning, maybe there are some of us who are in the midst of a storm and we're being battered. We're being thrown around. Maybe there are some of us here who have been thrown overboard and we're sinking. We're drowning. God, what we really need is your mercy. We need you to save us. For those of us who maybe don't know you yet as Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you would give your gifts of repentance and faith. You would call unto yourself the lost and the dead, and that you would take out their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh, new life. And for us who believe, Lord, help us to follow you. If we're off course, Lord, help us to recognize that detour sign. If we're going in the opposite direction, help us to stop, turn around, come back to you. You know we can't hide from you, God. You're everywhere. You know all things. And we recognize that you too are all powerful. And you will reach us. So God, we give you all praise and all thanks in advance, Lord, for spending this time this morning to speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. We give you all thanks. In the name of Christ.